Christ's peace be with you all. Reading from God's holy word, today we are reading from the prophet Zephaniah, the first chapter, verse 7, and then verses 12 to 18. So hear this prophecy. Be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice as he consecrated his guests. At that time, I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish the people who rest complacently on their dregs, those who say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do harm. Their wealth shall be plundered, their houses laid waste. Though they build houses, they shall not inhabit them. Though they plant vineyards, they shall not drink wine from them. The great day of the Lord is near, near and hastening fast. The sound of the day of the Lord is bitter. The warrior cries aloud. That day will be a day of wrath, a day of distress and anguish, a day of ruin and devastation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet blast and battle cry. Against the fortified cities, against the lofty battlements, I will bring such distress upon the people that they shall walk like the blind, because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust and their flesh like dung. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to save them on the day of the Lord's wrath. In the fire of his passion, the whole earth shall be consumed. For a terrible end he will make of all the inhabitants of the earth. Sort of glad we don't read from Zephaniah very often, huh? First Thessalonians is the first letter of Paul to the church in Thessalonica. We're reading in the fifth chapter, the first 11 verses. Hear now this teaching from Paul. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers and sisters, you do not need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. When they say, there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and there will be no escape. But you, beloved, are not in darkness for that day to surprise you like a thief, for you are all children of light and children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. So then let us not fall asleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who are drunk, get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober and put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for the helmet of hope. For God has destined us not for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live with him. Therefore, encouraging one another and building up each other, as indeed you are doing. Our gospel lesson comes today from the gospel according to Matthew. Next Sunday will be the last Sunday that we hear out of Matthew, because we will be ending lectionary year A. But right now we're starting at the 14th verse of the 25th chapter. Jesus has been teaching, and he continues. He says, for it is as if a man going on a journey summoned his slaves and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. The one who had received 5 talents went off at once and traded with them and made 5 more talents. In the same way, the one who had had the 2 talents had made 2 more talents. But the one who had received the 1 talent went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. Then the one who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 more talents, saying, "Master, you handed over to me 5 talents. See, I've made 5 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many. Enter into the joy of your master." And the one with 2 talents also came forward, saying, "Master, you handed over to me 2 talents. See, I have made 2 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many. Enter into the joy of your master." And then the one who had received the 1 talent also came forward, saying, "Master, I knew that you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours." But his master replied, "You wicked and lazy slave, you knew, did you, that I reap where I do not sow and gather where I do not scatter? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and on my return I would have received what was mine with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one with the 10 talents. For to all those who have, more will be given, and they will have in abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. As for this worthless slave, throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Amen. Let us pray. O God, I ask that you bless now the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts, that it might be acceptable to you, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I'm old enough that I could start withdrawing my annuities or Social Security. Get a little more if I wait it till I'm 70 from the Social Security. I don't know about any of you who've looked at those things. Maybe you're already done it. So I have a small pension from the Methodist Church and a little bit bigger, but still very small pension from the United Church of Christ. So I've been working with the financial advisors in their pension board and trying to figure out when it would be optimal for me to start receiving that annuity, or whether I should just take the money and put it in the bank and at least earn 0.5 cent interest on it. There's this rule, apparently, in wealth management called the Rule of 72, which is the way that you calculate how much money you will have. So if you invest money, $10,000, and you get 5% interest on it, how long until you have $20,000, right? And it takes about 14 years. Great, I've been doing this for a long time, right? Well, no, see, first there was the market crash in the 90s, then there was the tech crash in the early 2000s, and then there was the Great Recession that looked an awful lot like a depression in 08, 09, 10, and 11, right? And then there was the pandemic crash. So like in 1 year in the pandemic, my Methodist pension lost 50% of its principal, right? So, you know, 14 years, and I'm not even up to what I put into the thing. I don't know. Seems kind of risky to me. You know, they do all this stuff. Maybe none of you have ever signed up for a church pension, but they help you calculate how much you should put in, what's your risk tolerance, how it's going to look, how long it's going to sit there. Well, 32 years ago, it looked like it was going to sit there a long time. Who knew, right? I have a very low tolerance of risk, but the way I figure it, even at making 0.5% interest in a savings account over 30 years, which when I first started with pensions, savings accounts were around 5%. I'd have more money. Just saying. But I'm talking about that because the parable Jesus is telling that we read today is about his personal risk and that of the disciples. Fortunately, Jesus didn't promise me a healthy pension and retirement if I became a clergy person. He just promised that if I served him in the church, he'd be with me, which actually is a pretty good deal. But think about it. We are almost at the end of Jesus' story. Next week, the reign of Christ is celebrating the second coming of Jesus. Okay. In the Gospels, Jesus made the difficult decision, especially in Matthew, to leave rural Galilee, where he was safe, out in the hills and the wilderness and on the lakes, because Romans didn't go there. Sadducees didn't go there. He was safe. He could keep teaching and doing miracles and all of those things. But instead, he decided that he had to go to Jerusalem in order to share the message with all people. And there's risk for that. The highest kind of risk. Not a loss of money, a loss of life. So this parable about a wealthy man who goes away on a long journey, giving his property to his slaves, three of them, the, I assume, top three performers, it's a great deal of money. First slave takes it to the market, wealth management firm, invests in high-risk ventures, earns double. The second slave does the same thing, puts the money to work at high risk in the marketplace, as not in the stock market, but buying and selling of goods, right? They do well. Rule of 72 fits them perfectly. And when the master returns after all those decades, he says, "Well done." And he promises they will receive more responsibility in the future. The third slave takes a different approach. He has one talent, and he digs a hole in the ground and puts all the money in the hole for safekeeping. That way, if the tech industry crashes or the stock market crashes or interest rates tank, he's still got the talent, right? No risk. Now, sometimes it's easy to see this guy in a negative light. But instead, what if we looked at it as being prudent, careful, cautious with money, keeping every penny of it? I mean, who knows what would have happened if the guy with five talents had lost the five instead of gaining five more, right? And so I can see him kind of feeling a little proud of himself, right? I got the talent. It's still a talent. It's still worth something. I got it, safe and secure. I can give it back, every penny of it. And instead, he's treated harshly. Have you ever wondered if the guy who still had what he was originally given, what would have happened to the other two? If they had lost all that they had? Do you think they'd get the same treatment? I imagine not. Because see, it's not about doubling your money. It's not about accumulating wealth. It's not about even making more wealth for the owner of you. It's about living. It's about taking risks. It's about investing your resources. Now, I can see Jesus talking about himself in this and what he has done and what is about to happen to him. So one could see that this parable is mostly about what Jesus hopes and expects of his disciples after he is gone. It's about being a follower of Jesus and what it means to be faithful to Jesus, which is how it ends up being about you and me. Jesus is pointing out to us that the greatest risk of all is not to risk anything, not to care deeply and profoundly enough about anything, to invest deeply, to give our heart away, and in the process, risk everything. The greatest risk of all, it turns out, is to play it safe, to live cautiously and prudently. Conventional theology identifies sin and pride, sin as pride and egotism. But in the ancient church, the new church, the first few centuries after Jesus' resurrection, there was a sin called sloth. It's one of the seven deadly ones. Sloth means not caring, not loving, not rejoicing, not living up to the full potential of our humanity. Playing it safe, investing nothing, being cautious and prudent, digging a hole, and burying the money in the ground. When I was a somewhat newly ordained minister, I had a church to serve that was cautious. Anytime a new idea came up, everybody on the board would give all the reasons why it was risky. This might not happen. That might not happen. Now, they wanted me to build a youth program. They wanted me to grow the church. They wanted me to make everything perfect and wonderful for them, so they never had any budget problems, that they never got angry with each other. But they didn't want to approve of or participate in or fund anything that could make that happen, because they needed to sit on their money and save it. The church building was falling down around their ears, but they didn't want to spend the money to fix it up, and they didn't want to find a different place and relocate and build a new one. They were so terrified of failing, of making mistakes and having the others in the church judge them in a negative way, that they chose to do nothing. I created coupons for forgiveness. I gave everybody at the board meeting and all the other division meetings 2 coupons for forgiveness. I told them there's lots more where these come from, and I want you to go out and spend these. I want you to go out and do something, and when it fails, you bring your coupon to me and I will forgive you. And when your second one comes in, I'll give you 2 more. But you gotta go out and you gotta take a risk and you gotta fail and you gotta live and you gotta tell people about Jesus. And it'll happen. Worked for enough of the people in the congregation that we went from 2 Sunday services to 3 when I got to take 33 teenagers to New England for a couple weeks. And the kids were participating in worship and were confirmed and became presidents of the congregations or became ordained clergy because they saw that action did more than nothing. Take a risk for Jesus. Dietrich Bonhoeffer is a German theologian and minister who is a pacifist. He did not believe in violence at all. He watched Hitler be elected chancellor and how Hitler was starting to get rid of people. First it was books, then it was Jews. Bonhoeffer had the opportunity to come to the United States, to New York City, to Union Seminary and teach. But he had spent years carefully building up his community, his faith community. He took him up, he came, was teaching at Union, everybody loved him, he was amazing. But he started learning what was happening to the faith community that he pastored back in Germany. And he realized that they were starting to become targets of Hitler as well. And so he decided he had to go back to Germany to be with his people, to die with his people, if that's what it took. But he wouldn't leave them without the word of Christ and stay safe in New York City. And so he went back to Germany. And he saw the things that Hitler was doing. And he thought about his responsibility to the gospel. And so when his sister's husband, his brother-in-law, who was one of the military people near Hitler, was talking to Dietrich, Dietrich decided to join him in the resistance. And they decided that they would plant a bomb in a briefcase and blow up Adolf Hitler. Unfortunately, before the bomb blew up, his brother-in-law was caught, other people in the resistance were caught, and Dietrich Bonhoeffer himself was caught. He was in a concentration camp, and the day before the American forces liberated that concentration camp, he was hung for treason in resisting Adolf Hitler. But he wrote on scrap pieces of paper things that he could find. And so he went from being a pacifist to understanding his own responsibility to put his life on the line in order to help remove evil in the world. Jesus' warning in this parable is that the outcome of playing it safe is to be a person who does not care, a person who does not love passionately, a person who does not invest themselves fully, a person who does not risk anything. Which is akin to death, isn't it? Like living in the outer darkness, cut off from everything that gives us purpose in life. I don't know about you, but most of the time my personal faith doesn't seem like a high-risk venture, does it? It seems to be something opposite. Personal comfort zone, my snuggly PJs and my cozy blanket cuddled up in my favorite chair in a nice warm house in the dark of winter. But it is the opposite of that. Jesus invites us to be his disciples, to live our lives as fully as possible by investing our lives, by risking, by expanding the horizons of our responsibilities, to be his. It's not so much about believing ideas, thoughts, understandings about him, It is about following him. It is an opportunity for responsibility, for the use and investment of our precious lives, to be bold and brave, to reach high, to care deeply. The parable today is an invitation to the adventure of faith. It's about living with high risk. It's about knowing the cost and choosing discipleship. May we know that passion of faith in our lives each day. Amen.